We talked about how our life needs to be focused in Christ and seeking those things where Christ is seated. So we talked about that. So before we get into any of what we've looked at, I want us to be encouraged by God's word. So remember, we quote a lot Romans 10:17, where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to hear the word of God, we need to study it, we need to know it. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, this is the reason why the word of God is preached and proclaimed and taught and studied. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 4 of chapter 4. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the person of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work, or for every good work. So Paul is talking to Timothy, who is to set up elders in various churches. And that admonition that he just gave was so that he would understand that sufficiency of Scripture. Scripture is enough to cause a church to grow, for a person to be saved, for a person to grow in Christ, for a church to be planted, for anything you can think of. There's enough instruction in Scripture that will help people grow in Christ, become all that God wants them to be, and to plant churches, to multiply churches, to spread the gospel. It is all based upon Scripture. It isn't based upon the new fad or anything that, let's say, Zig Ziglar wrote or somebody else. I mean, I like some of the things. They're very encouraging. But biblically based reality is Scripture. And so we want to focus on that. But you know, when this was written, there were no such things as chapters and verses. So it continues on with the same subject in mind. I charge you, this is chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Notice he didn't say, they will judge the living and the dead. Remember we talked about the triunity of God? I charge you, therefore, before God, so God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's convenient or when it isn't. Or when people feel it's appropriate or when they don't feel it's appropriate. That's what he's saying. Those kinds of things. Well, that's not appropriate. You'll hear that a lot. Or that's offensive or whatever. Out of season. In season and out of season. Convince. Some translations say convict. Convince and convict are the same word. Rebuke. A lot of people don't like that. Exhort. People like that. With all long suffering and teaching. Long suffering means just enduring and just plowing through it and never giving up. And teaching. Notice how teaching is the last thing. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn after myths or follow or turn aside to myths or fables. So depending on your translation, but the word is mythos, which is where we get myths from. And that has to do with the pagan mythologies. So it's very interesting that in the Old Testament, we've been talking about there's two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And the myths, the pagan mysteries and myths, all have their roots in Babylon. So all of that is what he's talking about there. So people would rather like traditions that have nicey-nice traditions that make you feel good, fuzzy inside. They would rather have that and feel good. It's about feelings than it has to do with truth. So folks really like the orator out there who really catches their ear. I love, you'll hear this, I love when that man speaks. Oh, I could just sit under the, and listen. All, what did you learn? Did you learn anything of Scripture and principles from which to live godly living? Did you get closer to God? Well, I feel like I'm closer to God, but did you get closer? Are you finding those strongholds in your life that God is exposing and equipping you within the body of Christ to help uproot those and replace them with the character of Christ? Oh, I don't want to bother with that, but I just love. It's like song to my ears. And that's what itching ears is. So doctrine is what it'll be boring in the last days. And he's talking about there will be a time that comes. It is now. It has been for a little while. I remember reading something from A.W. Tozier and even C.S. Lewis talking about the beginning of it. And that's the 50s, you know, 50s and 60s. So to know that today it's full bear fruit, because you can tell by it goes to the voting booth. They vote their doctrine and what they want. The fruition is the politics and what they want. And you can see what's happening in the whole Western world. So everything they're voting for, and unelected judges that bear the fruit of those decisions many years ago, what happens all the way to this time, all relates to that. So that, suffice it to say, is why we teach doctrine. Going through Doctrinal Foundation series, the book of Romans, is so important as we begin to seek to plant New Life Fellowship, to have the doctrinal foundations there. Because you can't build upon, you can't build a church upon anything other than Jesus and his word. In the Church of Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation, that's all it was about. I think I ran out of battery. So that is all that church is about. And the same thing is with the Church of Smyrna. Both of those, all they had was Jesus and the Word of God. And so we want to focus on the Word of God. So up to this point in Romans, we've looked at, we've studied from Romans 1 through Romans 8:17. We've studied the gospel of Christ, God's righteousness, God is holy, mankind's sinfulness, depravity, God's judgment against sin, his wrath, our justification, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins in Christ, sinners saved by grace, hope in God, hope of God. You can read it there on the screen. Sanctification in Christ, growing in Christ is victory over sin. Paul's testimony, very similar to everybody that I know of, their testimony in Christ when they've come to Christ is that they have come to the end of themselves, and they've come to the point that they have broken God's laws, they are sinners, and they need Jesus. And then we studied in chapter 8, life of Christ, life in the Holy Spirit. And then we studied life in the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about persecution and suffering. And so this week, instead of focusing on persecution and suffering, remember we talked about if we suffer in Christ, that's what it says, then we will be glorified in Christ. This week we're going to look at God's goals in our life regarding sanctification. So we're going to look in the rest of Romans, well, not all of Romans, but we're going to look from verses 12 through 30 in Romans. And it says that on the screen there. What is God's goal in our lives? So sanctification is what we talked about. It's the big theological word that means the process of being made holy. If I use the word saint, it's Latin. It's a Latin word. These are Greek words. Understand, the Bible, at least what we're looking at, is in the New Testament, is written in Greek. But of course it was translated into Latin before it became to English. So sanctification is a Latin word. But it has to do with agiamos, or hagiamos in the Greek, which has to do with being holy. Hagias, holy ones. So what we're looking at is a process by which the Holy Spirit works in our lives and makes us holy. But he doesn't make us more like the Holy Spirit. He makes us more like Jesus. And we've talked about that. The goal that God the Father has by his Spirit in Christ is to make us more like Christ. The moral attributes of Christ, the human side of who he is. So God's goal is sanctification. So let's read through this. So then, brothers. I guess if I have a Scottish accent, it sounds better. It sounds good to my ears, and I go up to the hills where the cows are in the highlands. No. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts there, right? You're gonna die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That means God's Spirit gives you the power to put to death the sinful nature's enticements and those things that would cause you to sin by your body, the deeds of the body of the flesh, to do that. So we have the ability by the Spirit to be able to put that to death. Instead of sin causing us to die, we can cause sin to die. And that's kind of what he's talking about there. And you can look at that battle in Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit's battle. Not the battle that people think when they look at Romans 7. That's Paul's testimony of coming to Christ. But Galatians 5 is definitely the battle of the old flesh nature with the Holy Spirit being in us. And the two are at war with each other. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So verse 15, if you sense that you're in a church and now you're fearing about everything, about your behavior, your piety, those kinds of things, understand that's not the Spirit of God. That's a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. It's the old sinful nature trying to put good clothes on. It's like dressing up a pig. It's still a pig. And that's what's going on in those kinds of religions or environments. Religions all over the world are based upon fear because the root of sin is still there, of deception. God is saying that the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. Understand, those are names and emblems of who God's Spirit is in us, in Christ. When he comes into us, we will want to cry out, Abba, Father. We will know and sense and have this relationship with God that he is our Father. We have a relationship with God. We know that he has caused us to be born again. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, we don't have to doubt. When someone says, I don't know if I'm saved or not, I always say, when in doubt, throw it out. Because God's word says, he will bear witness. When I came to Christ, when I knew I came to Christ, I mean, I had two or three times I tried to, wasn't. They were fake. Understand, from the word of God, I don't know what I was seeking, but I don't know if I was seeking God. I don't know if I came to my end of myself. Of course I didn't. So I didn't come to the cross. I didn't fully surrender. I didn't really receive Christ. But that day that I did, I knew I am born again. I am in Christ. Jesus is kind of my big brother. He is my Savior, Lord God, and King. And God the Father is my Father. And I've been born again through Christ by the Spirit. And I don't understand all that, but all I knew is God is my Father and I'm his kid. Somehow I knew that. And that sense of the Holy Spirit doing that in my life confirmed. He affirms it. He bears witness with my spirit. That's Holy Spirit with my spirit, union in the Spirit in my heart, being to being, spirit to spirit, mind to mind, heart to heart. Union in Christ by his Spirit. And if children, then heirs, verse 17. And this is what I was talking about last week. Talk about the suffering
and the persecution, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, that is, if we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. This week we're going to talk about sanctification and glory, the other side of that equation. Last week we talked about the reality of suffering and persecution, and wow, did it not even happen? I mean, it just happened the minute the justices released their opinion. Understand, it's an opinion. They have no way of enforcing it. They don't have an army to enforce it. They don't have a federal marshals. Only the executive branch has that. So they've issued their opinion. And people immediately started filing lawsuits against Christians. So persecution began. But this week we're going to look at glory. So let's continue on in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present age or present time are not worthy or have no worth compared with the glory that is to be revealed. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God or the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Notice that word glory, how I've highlighted it. If you go back here, glorified. Look at that last verse, glorified. Here, verse 18, glory. Verse 21, freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies. We long for that. I long for my new body. I won't have allergies. I'll be in shape. I'll not feel tired. I long for that new body, but I long for it not just for my own comfort. I long for it because I will be able to glorify God better. I will be able to have a relationship with God better, because then not only will I have been set free from the penalty of sin and being set free from the power of sin, that's the process of sanctification, the other side, not just the glorification, but the power of being set free from the power of sin, but then I will be set free from the presence of sin. That is something to eagerly look forward to. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? When we're there, we're not going to be hoping. It's done. We will experience. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Or with eager expectation. Eager, longing expectation. Endurance expectation. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, or how to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Some folks have twisted that verse to mean something other than what it actually means. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Twice he mentions that the Spirit intercedes for us, stands in the gap for us, advocates for us. Now remember, when Jesus said in chapters 14 through 16 of John, he said that the Holy Spirit would come, and he named it the Comforter, or we translate it Comforter, but the word is Parakletos, or Paraclete, which means one who advocates for us, one who stands by our side to help us, to enable us, to be there to protect us, to kind of advocate, kind of almost like a lawyer. And in this case, it's said again here. Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us, but in this case, he's actively engaging with us. Verse 28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It isn't those who think they love God. It is those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, his kingdom purposes. They aren't called just to be there to see what God can do for them. They are there, sword in hand, shield of faith, ready to do battle. They have been enlisted in the army of Jesus, the army of Christ. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he, God the Father, predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice past tense. Notice the past tense here, whom he foreknew, whom he predestined to be conformed. These are past tense. They aren't past tense in our lives now, are they? So we're going to talk about God's end game with us, his end game. That is the encouragement and the comfort that we need to focus on. When Jesus is revealed in all his glory, we will be there with him. So God's goal in my life, in your life, our lives, is not to make us happy, comfortable, wealthy in this world's possessions and finances, healthy, all of those kinds of things, even though it's good to be healthy. It is good. There are many things that we can do to maintain our health by our own decisions and things. And yes, with what we can do, we should be healthy so that we can glorify God with our bodies as long as we can while we're here on earth. Yes. But his goal in life is not that. Or to be well accepted by the in crowd, or to belong, and all those kinds of things. If you just think and look around at our culture, what people are seeking after in their lives, you'll find out that you can actually hear them say this. Well, as long as you're happy. Well, I'm sure I've said that to people. Well, as long as you're happy. But that is not God's goal. As we just read, what are God's goals in our lives? Number one is holiness. God's goal in our lives is holiness. Now, this is not outward piety. This is not some way, well, if I wear the certain kinds of clothes and behave a certain way with certain people, you know, and you conform yourself to this sort of traditional behaviors, etc. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about an inward holiness, an inward purity and holiness, just as Christ is holy. God wants us to be holy. God the Father says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. Whoa. But now I can be, because God's Spirit is in me. He is the Holy Spirit. He is known as Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. His righteousness. Remember, we've talked about this. His righteousness has more to do with just, I don't know, being right with God. You know, that way that we think. Some legal aspect. It has all kinds of areas in our lives that God wants us to be right or correct according to the way he wants us to be correct and right. Right with him, of course, is number one. But right with the way he wants us to think, our thinking, our mind. Right attitudes, right relationships, how we treat one another, how we treat others. And there is scripture in the Bible that talks about how we treat our animals. You know, the one who is cruel treats his animals cruel. You know, you can tell a person how they treat their animals. That's a reflection of their heart. They may treat people that way. So it's interesting to see God wants us to treat his creation a certain way. And in fact, in the old nature, it's impossible to conform to all of the aspects of the multidimensional righteousness God wants us to be. We can't even be that, let alone even try to attempt that. But only God's Spirit in us can conform us and change us in that process of becoming more holy and more righteous. And this is never, ever to glorify ourselves. In fact, the most holy saints I've ever known are very humble and do not want to bring attention to themselves ever. Their focus is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
And not even to, I mean, it's Jesus.
And to be there as a servant to help others. Their heart is there to help others. God's goal in our life is to be more like Jesus, to be conformed into his image and likeness. When God created Adam and Eve, there was an innocence and a perfection there. That God created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. Sin has stained and corrupted that throughout the centuries. And we've inherited a sin-stained, corrupted, distorted image of God and likeness of God in us. Doesn't mean we aren't still bearers of imago Deo, the image of God, but we are corrupted, that is, before Christ. What Christ's sanctification process in us is to restore that. It's kind of like if you had, you ever had Dish Network or DirecTV, or you've known somebody who has, or you've seen them out there, where they had, you know, these little tiny dishes that focus on some satellite. You can pick up signals. If you bend it, if you get it rusted, if it's out of alignment a little bit, it still might pick up the signals, but it'll be hard to pick them up. But you can look at that and you can say, yeah, that's a Dish Network satellite dish. Or a DirecTV dish. It still bears the image, but it's broken and corrupted a little, and it's out of alignment. What Christ does, in analogy, is gives you a brand new dish, brand new satellite dish, and it perfectly aligns right up so you can pick up the signals. I mean, that's an analogy. Of course, take that analogy all the way, it's gonna break down. But what I'm saying is that's what God is doing in us. The more we are aligned with him, the more we pick up his signals, so to speak. The more we are aligned in communion with him, the more of those connection points, so to speak, of our nature and our being is in connection and communion with him, the more we hear his voice, the more we are apt to obey him more, etc. The more we become what he has created us to be or to do. His glory. We are his glory and he is our glory. Hear this? Remember, Jesus looks at us. God the Father looks at us as part of his glorification. God is glorified in us. God is not glorified because of us. He is glorified because of who he is. But for some amazing grace reason, he's allowed us to share in that amazing grace. That is amazing. Amazing glory someday. So to us, not us being our own glory, because most folks want to glorify themselves outside of Christ. But for us, all we care about is bringing glory to God. So we are his glory and he is our glory. Let me look at a passage here. Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Remember, this week we're looking at sanctification. Sanctification's goal, God's sanctification goal in our lives, is to bring glory to God, but also to glorify us in Christ. That sounds crazy, but look what it says. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Let me repeat that again. What is he saying here? Cooperative effort. Cooperative effort in sanctification. Therefore, if you have truly been born again, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, here's your obligation. Here's what you're supposed to do. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let me tell you, saints, I'm talking to Andy too. If you do that, you will suffer persecution. So our obedience to Christ will always bring some sort of flack. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. He didn't say, set your mind, part of your mind, on the things above. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Things on earth. That means, that doesn't mean the things on earth, meaning
that I don't need to wear shoes and things. He's talking about earthly, worldly kinds of things, the way they think. Don't set your mind on that. That sounds just like Romans 8, where it says, those who set the mind on the flesh, it's death. Those who set their minds on the spirit bring life. Those who set their minds. So setting your minds is a decision, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. That means from a worldly standpoint, you don't really matter. But in Christ, you do. My life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, what? When Christ, who is our life, what? That means Christ is my life. Me, I ain't my life no more. It's a better way to say it. My life agenda. My life living for, what are you living for? Who are you living for? Why are you living? You see? Christ, who is our life, when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You will be revealed. Remember, revelation of the sons of God. The whole creation is groaning. It's waiting for that day. Not just for Jesus Christ to be glorified, but for us to be glorified in Christ when Christ is glorified. Jesus said that. If you're ashamed of me here on earth, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in my glory. Well, we are part of that glory. We are a part of that. It's amazing. Amazing grace. So the first thing we notice that God wants us to be fully conformed into the image of Christ, the image and likeness of Christ. The nice to have things, happiness, comfort, safety, etc. It's nice to have those things, but never at the cost of God's righteousness and holiness. You see, it's okay to have those things, but if it comes at the cost of me compromising my life for Christ, living for him, then I need to set those things apart. All we have to do is read the book of Acts. All we have to do is read the first 100 years of church history to see how people died for their faith because they were so enraptured with Jesus, who is their life. They could care less about these earthly things. They actually obeyed this and said, I am going to set my mind on things above where Christ is seated. I am going to keep seeking those things, the godly things, the things of God's Spirit. I'm going to seek God and that which he will provide for me so that I can glorify him on earth. That's what their life was all about. And so we look at them as a pattern because they actually obeyed what Scripture says. But none of them were perfect. It was a process. They got saved, and God started working in their lives and changing them. And that's the idea. There's an end game. The goal is us being glorified in God, in Christ. It's a process. So the first thing we see is God's Spirit comes into us, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He comes into us. He starts affecting the change in our lives internally. It's always internally. So someone, let's say, comes to Christ, but they have tons of baggage in their lives, a history of habits, habitual things of sinfulness. They are saved. The deposit of God's salvation is in them. They are saved, but outwardly, they haven't got it together yet. We cannot come and start judging them and saying, dude, you're not doing this and you're all, you know, whatever. But genuinely, I'm talking genuine born again folks. They will have a hunger for Christ. They will want to know God. They will want to know his word, but they don't have it together in their behavior outwardly. So what God does is inwardly first. Inwardly first. It's kind of like if you look at any kind of reptile, their growth is inwardly, and you can tell because they shed their skin. And you see that with trees too. Sometimes bark is a little bit shed as it grows out, you know, but it's replaced, but it's growing internally, pushing out, you know, and the rings are added, but it's still an internal work. There's this internal work that God is doing in a person's life. The body of Christ, of course, is there. We are here to encourage and help one another in Christ. But the main change agent, the only real change agent, is God's Spirit. And He uses the Word of God in our lives. So as we study God's Word, remember the Holy Spirit, He inspired the Word of God, you know? So He illumines the Word of God. He helps to implant the Word of God. And then He uses the Word of God in us to change us. And of course, He uses suffering, things in our lives, difficulties. I mean, normal, everyday difficulties. That which causes the unsaved person to become cynical and hardened. God will use those same things to cause us to be more like Christ. That's the difference. The same things that everybody goes through in life, God, the Holy Spirit, will use in our lives to change us. It's a cooperative effort. And we talked about that. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we talked about that in Colossians. Set your mind on Christ. Keep seeking those things. So there's our part in the process. We have to do something. So basically, we have to engage. That's when the Holy Spirit comes in to help us. Do you follow? The Holy Spirit comes in and He says, I'm going to help you in your weakness. I'm going to do these things that words can't even articulate in your lives. And He focuses right there on your prayer life. That means you are praying. It doesn't mean that you're just sitting there and then, boom, He wakes you up. And like just a lifeless puppet with strings that you're praying, but the Holy Spirit does it. You're not a robot. So He's talking about here that God is working in your life in these situations to bring about His good for His purposes in your life. But that can't happen unless you're doing something. You have to be engaged. You have to be going forward, and then He helps you. It's like you have to put up your sail to catch the wind. But if you don't put the sail up, you can't catch the wind. And so there is an effort. There's a part that you play, and there's a part that the Holy Spirit plays in your life. Yes, He saved you. He brought you to. You had to respond, but He is the one who caused you to be born again. But after that, you have to obey. You have to walk, just like a little baby. We'll never learn how to climb that tree. Baby first has to crawl. Baby first has to kind of move. And that's what God's Spirit is in there to help you and encourage you. But you're not doing it only because you have your part in the process. You have to be able to do it. And so it isn't saying that the Holy Spirit prays for you. He helps you. That means you're first engaged in praying. You actually set the time to pray, and then He helps you. So, and we saw this too. Keep seeking those things. Set your mind on the things above. There's a part that we play, and then we'll be revealed in glory. That is a part. So, the part we play is a degree. So, the effort, the amount that we obey, the amount that we align ourselves, the amount that we surrender to Him, that's a degree in the rate of growth. I mean, it is mathematical. The more we surrender to Him, the more that we die to ourselves, Jesus said, you know, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. That discipleship, that sanctification, He's continually saying the same things in different angles with the same focus of dying to ourselves and cooperating with God. And I'm listening to this, and I need to hear this too. This truth is the same. My wife knows things in my life that I need to die to or whatever. She's really good at pointing that. The Holy Spirit is just confirming it through her, okay, and through other people. And that's the good thing about the body of Christ too. We need to be involved with one another and help each other. But it doesn't mean that we play the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit plays the Holy Spirit. He does that. But genuine transformation occurs as we cooperate with Him, and the rate of that growth in our lives is based upon the rate of our cooperation. It is always that way. So what we see in the last two verses that we looked at is God's perspective. It is all God's perspective, but the end game, the end goal is God's perspective outside of time, regardless of time, outside of time, before time began. This is his perspective, as if it's already a done deal for each of us. It is an aspect of how he looks at us. It isn't the only aspect of how he looks at us, because he also looks at us in time, because he is working actively in us to change us to be more like Jesus. And it's not like he's blind to know where we're really at and what needs to change in our life. He knows what that is, and he's actively working. But this perspective in verses 29 and 30 is what God looks at as if he's talking to us on the day of glorification. And after, really, after the day of glorification, he's looking back at us and saying to us, in a sense, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We know that God is the one by his Spirit calling many. Many are called, but few are chosen. You hear that? Many are called, but few are chosen. Who are those who are chosen? Those who trust in Christ. That's a fact. We are not privy of the mechanics. And people get into various kinds of theological discussions here. But I know for a fact two passages that relate to this. I've heard all kinds and read all kinds of things about this. I'm not going there today. I'm just going to talk about the facts. So in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2, Peter mentions this. Jesus mentions things. Paul mentions it as a fact. He doesn't go into theological books. I mean, there are more books written about this than I don't think any other subject. And yet, if I tried to compile all the verses that relate to it, it would fill an 8.5 by 11 sheet, type size 10 point, of what is in Scripture. The mentioning of it, not the details of it, not the implications of it. Follow? So I'm just going to mention what is here. This is to comfort us. Those of us who are in Christ now, this is to comfort us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. Remember, we're aliens on this earth. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, or who are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So to God, it's already taken place. Understand that. Those who are the elect. So lost sinners, and I want to state this, lost sinners are only saved when they trust in Christ for their salvation, because they are responding to the gospel of Christ Jesus. God has predestined and ordained that the preaching of the gospel of Christ is how lost sinners are saved. It says so in Scripture. That is his ordained way. This has never changed because of this doctrinal aspect of predestination and election. This has not changed. It isn't though we just sit around and God elects people. God elects and chooses through the gospel. I'm not even going to talk about that. I'm just saying that is the fact. God is giving us his eternal perspective regarding those who are saved and will be saved. We cannot even comprehend, as finite minds, as finite brains, we cannot calculate and understand what God is doing here. We just know the facts. God is giving us his eternal perspective on the process of calling us to salvation, to justification, to the lifelong process of sanctification in Christ, and to the final stage, glorification in Christ and with Christ. This perspective is from God being outside of time, before creation, before time began.
Again, this should cause us to thank and praise him. Now, I say this as fact, and then you could speculate all you want, but I'm just going to give you the facts. If all I was left with was Ephesians chapter 1, which talks about both predestination and election, both sides, then I would agree with certain camps. But because of these two verses that talk about knowing whom he foreknew and being elected based upon the foreknowledge of God, that throws a wrench in some camps. All I'm going to say is God's infinite wisdom and knowledge is a part of all of this. We aren't privy to that. So for us, our view is that we need to thank him. Amen? That is what he's talking about here. If we follow Christ and suffer with him, if we are involved with him and engaged with him, that is the calculation, the rate of how he'll be working in our lives, actively working in our lives to transform us, to be more like Jesus. What we need to be concerned about is the part that we need to be concerned about. We don't need to be concerned about the role that God plays in things. We need to be thankful that he does and that he is, and not worry and concern about that. Just thank him that he knows what he's doing and he's doing it. Our part is the sanctification process. How actively are we engaged with him and surrendered with him? We will be glorified in God in Christ Jesus someday with Christ. When Christ is revealed, we'll be revealed. This is the truth. This is the goal that God has for us. This is what he wants to do in our lives. And he will accomplish this. When we are there in heaven, how we are in Christ, like those gifts that he gives us, those rewards that he gives us, will be based upon how we cooperated with God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ while we're here on earth. Does that make sense? So if I want to have more rewards, then I want to cooperate and surrender with Christ and be more humble and not seek glory. It's almost like if I want to have more, I don't really care about that more. I really care about glorifying Jesus. It's like this. I will have more rewards in heaven if I want to glorify God more here, and I'm doing it. And I almost at the point of forgetting and not caring about what I will get in heaven. It's that kind of thing. The other way is thinking the New York business way. I've got my goal set. I'm going to climb up my ladder, and I'm going to get all the glory I can get. And that actually is counterproductive. That's the opposite of what God wants. The saints who you would barely even think that would have any way of having any kinds of glorification in Christ and rewards, will be that prayer warrior who has been praying, will be that servant-hearted person, not the person that gets all the crowds, but the one who's been faithful, who has been in love with God, in love with Jesus. I mean, that saint, those kinds of folks will be so surprised that God even noticed them. You see, that's the difference. The worldly way of getting things is not the way it's going to be in heaven. So the saint who is faithful, that's why God always wants us to be faithful, to plow through, to endure, to be madly in love with Jesus, to just obey him. And someday he will reward us. That's the glory. So my idea, my focus is focusing on Jesus and being in heaven with Jesus. That's my goal in life. That's our goal in life, is to be thinking that, wow, how awesome it is that God would call us the children of God. What a glorious thing. And we don't even know what we're going to be like. But we know that we will be like him someday because we will see him. Whew. we will see him face to face. Oh, what a day of reunion that will be. We will see the one who died on the cross for us. We will be with him face to face, and we will be with him forever. That's all that matters, and that's all that should matter in our lives, is to please him and to bring him glory. And in that process, we will love one another. We will encourage each other. We will reach the lost as long as we are in love with him. We know the gospel here, those of us who are here. But those of us who might be listening on the internet, if you don't know the Lord today, please today give your life to him. If you aren't truly born again, please today get right with him today. Repent of your sins. Admit that you are a sinner in need of him. Repent of your ideas, your false ideas of who God is, and get right with God. Believe in Christ. Trust in him personally. Understand that he died upon the cross for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and that God punished Jesus. God punished Jesus for your sins and mine. And that if you will place your faith, your trust in him today, you'll be born again. Repent and believe. Trust in him. He is coming back. You are not promised one more breath, one more heartbeat. Either you will die or Jesus will come back someday. In some way, you will be before God, either being judged or you will be before God rejoicing because you are in Christ. So as we sing this last song, let's think about the truth of what we heard today, that God wants us to be more like Jesus, and that God someday will glorify us in Christ. I don't understand that. That's amazing. We will be glorified in Christ. God will be glorified. We'll be glorified in, never apart from him. He's not glorifying us somehow above Christ. We'll be glorified with Christ. And that is something to be thankful for. Amen? So why don't we stand and